Well, it's good to see each of you tonight. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. I was sitting there thinking of a verse from Hebrews, and sometimes what I'm thinking about, it comes out. Hebrews is not my subject, but the book of Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter number 10. And I'm actually going to begin reading at verse 6. And here's the genealogy of Noah's three sons. And Moses is led of the Spirit of God to record these generations of Shem and Ham and Japheth. And I'm particularly interested now in the genealogy of Ham and that of one of his sons, Cush. And so we'll read from Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sapta, and Raamah, and Saptecha. And the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar, which later will become Babylon. And we'll stop our reading there in verse number 10. Let's ask God's blessings upon the word this evening. Father, we gather in the name of our blessed Savior, and we seek to get an understanding of this portion of Scripture that we have read, and of this very unusual man named Nimrod. And Lord, we ask that you'd give us a good understanding of the gospel of grace, of the kingdom of God, and then, Lord, show us that there is a counterfeit gospel, and it is really no gospel at all. It is the message of salvation by works. And there is there are counterfeit preachers. And we ask that you would make us alert, and may we have discernment so that we may be able to tell the difference between that which is the kingdom of God and that which is the kingdom of unrighteousness. May we be able to tell the difference between that which is the gospel of the grace of God to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ and that message which is one of works and free willism. May we be taught of the Spirit, and Lord, may we be warned, and we ask that you would keep us from error, keep us from the beguilement of Babylon, a false religion. Bring us into the group known as the New Jerusalem, the people of God. Oh, how we long to know that one whom to know is life everlasting. May we know him in the very power of his resurrection. This one who laid down his life and then took it up again, and who is seated, Father, at your right hand, and he makes intercession for all of your people. It is with thanksgiving that we open the book of God tonight, and we ask that you would teach us, as our brother has already requested. Father, bless those of our congregation who are hurting, who are grieving, those who are weak bodily, and we ask that you administer to all of our needs according to your good and sovereign will and purpose. How thankful we are that you govern all things, and you're the king. You're the governor of the nations, and we bow before you, Father, in adoration and in thanksgiving and in worship tonight. And we ask these things in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Well, I want to speak to you tonight on about this man, Nimrod, and his hybrid religion. He had a hybrid religion. You say, well, what is a hybrid? It's an offspring of two different elements, a mixture, if you will. And this hybrid religion was a mixture of grace and works, which is no gospel at all, because the scripture says that if salvation is by works, then grace got nothing to do with it. And if it's of grace, then works don't have anything to do with it. So this is our subject, and I want to introduce you this evening to a very powerful man. And I want to show you, as the Spirit of God gives us grace, that this man was an enemy against God. And he founded a kingdom, a very powerful kingdom, that was then and still continues today, though he's been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. That kingdom which he began, which he started, is still going very strong today. And it stands in opposition to another kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. Now understand this, the kingdom of Nimrod is going to come to an end. Joe read to us a little bit about the mystery of Babylon and how God is going to ruin it. And I'll read toward the end of this message from a little later in the book of Revelation. God's going to bring it all to an end. But it is a very powerful kingdom, very active in this world. There are two kingdoms, you see. There's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of salvation, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of that kingdom, there is but one king, and that is the one who is the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords. But there's this other kingdom that is a counterfeit kingdom. It has a counterfeit message. It has counterfeit preachers. And the end of that kingdom, if you're in that kingdom and you remain in that kingdom, the end is death. The end of the other kingdom, the kingdom of God, the end of that is life. Life everlasting. That's the kingdom I want to be in. That's the kingdom I want you in. But there is that kingdom of darkness. And here's what God does by his mighty grace. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he translates us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, who is the king of this kingdom of grace. His is an everlasting kingdom, and he is the king who rules over all. Now, as we think about false religion, or as I said, a hybrid religion, which is a mixture of two things, and in this case of truth and error, which means that error takes over. When we think about the kingdom of error, when we think about the hybrid religion, we know that the first man who believed a false religion, his name was Cain. We all know that because we've studied about him. He's a man who believed in salvation by works, whereas Abel believed in salvation by grace by substitute. Abel understood the way that God can be just and justify is through the death of an innocent one. And that lamb that he offered, that Abel offered, it stood as a picture of the Lord Jesus, God's lamb. And then God's lamb, hundreds of years later, he came into the world and he gave his life. He actually died. He died for the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Abel had the true religion, the religion of God, the religion of grace. But Cain, he believed salvation by works. However, he did not establish a religion. The very first man who orchestrated and organized rebellion against God in his religion was this man, Nimrod. Cain was more or less on his own, whereas Nimrod was a very great man, very powerful man. Evidently, he was kind of a giant of a man, not only physically, but mentally. And he was rebellious against God. And he fought off, evidently, lots of the wild beasts that still roamed in that part of the world. The beasts that multiplied after Noah brought the animals off the ark. And people were fearful of the beasts. And so this man Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter. And he won the hearts of the people. And he began to rule over them, and he established his own kingdom. And it's noteworthy, this is the very first time in the Bible the word kingdom is used. It's right here in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10. In fact, the word king isn't even used yet in the Bible. So this is the first usage of any form of the word king. And it says, in the beginning of his kingdom, he had a kingdom. He established this kingdom. It was a hybrid religion. Next Wednesday night, the Lord willing, we'll go into chapter 11 and we'll see this hybrid religion. We'll see how it worked. We'll see what it sought to produce. But this is his doing. This man who was a rebel against God. Now understand this, ever since the fall of man, Satan has always been a deceiver. And he's always been a master counterfeiter. We're not ignorant of his devices, is what the Apostle Paul says. We don't know all of his devices. We don't know all of his schemes. We don't know all of his evil purposes, but we do know his design. It's really a twofold design. Number one, he has sought all along to ruin the glory of God, to ruin God's creation. He sought to bring great dishonor to the name of God. But he can't ruin the glory of God. The glory of God, my friends, is untouchable. Nothing can mar his honor. He's God over all, blessed forever. When our Lord Jesus came into this world, he sought to go after the Savior. Right after the Lord Jesus was born, it entered into the heart of Herod. I'm going to kill this baby. And the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, take Mary and the babe and go into Egypt. Satan was after him, but Satan couldn't get him. And all through his earthly ministry, Satan was there, working through the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and the chief priests, always going after the Savior. And of course, when our Lord began his ministry, it was Satan who tried to deal with him in a very subtle way to tempt him. And the Savior couldn't be tempted. He couldn't fall. He's the perfect Savior. He's the Son of God. And then throughout his life, Satan did things to make life difficult for the Savior. And then, even when our Lord Jesus told his disciples that he must give his life a ransom for many, he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and die and then be raised again the third day, that's when Simon Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. No, we can't have this. And the Savior said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's what he said. Satan was active there. But our Lord Jesus, when he met that fiend of hell at the cross of Calvary, he dealt a fatal blow to him. Revelation talks about there at Revelation chapter 20. A mighty angel come down from heaven and he bound this old serpent. He bound the devil, Satan, the evil one. He bound him. And that's what he did at the cross of Calvary. John chapter 12, our Lord said, now is the prince of this world cast out. That's when he crushed his head in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now he's a mortally wounded enemy. And he's still on the prowl. And he still sends forth his false gospel. He still leads people into a hybrid religion. It isn't that he doesn't want you to be religious. He just doesn't want you to know Christ. He doesn't want you to know about the grace of God. Oh, he is absolutely delighted if he can get you in on this hybrid religion, which uses a lot of the same terminology as the true gospel, but is in fact another gospel. A false gospel, because it mixes in with it man's works and man's worth and man's will. And so Satan has a twofold goal he's had from the beginning: to ruin God's glory and to lead the human race, as many as he can, off into hell. That's what he wants. That's always been his goal. And he uses all along the way very clever counterfeits. And of course, the Savior speaking there in the Garden of Eden to our fallen parents, he talked about how he would bruise the head of the serpent, how he would deal with it. And he's been dealing with him all along. He's dealing with him tonight. He's still ruling over him. Satan doesn't have a free hand. He's not free to do anything he wants to do. Oh, he is a roaring lion who goes about to destroy and kill and to see who he can devour, but he is held by an omnipotent hand that has a chain around his neck, and that's our Savior. He's got a good hold on him. But he's active. Even the Savior said this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall manifest or show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So Satan is still active today. And he was active. He was active right here in Genesis chapter 10. And he uses this unusual man who evidently had a lot of charisma, had a lot of charming ability to get people to follow him, but also at the very same time, he's a very ruthless man. And he was a man who dared to defy God. It is interesting to note that this all happened about 300 years after the flood. You might make a mental note of that. About 300 years after the flood. Well, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. Which means that Noah's life, also, it went on over into a portion of the life of Nimrod, who was his great-grandson. I wonder how much did Noah speak to Nimrod about the things of God? I would say he spoke to him quite often. And he told him about the flood. And he told him about the ark. He shared with him, I'm sure Noah shared with not only his sons, who are older men now, of course, but also his grandsons and his great-grandsons. And Nimrod, come over here, let me talk to you a little bit about the things of God. Let me tell you what I've learned during my life. I'm an old man, Nimrod, but I've seen a lot. And I know God's a God of justice. And God's a God of wrath. And I'll tell you, 300 years ago, or better than 300 years ago, he sent a flood and just, he washed everybody away except for our immediate family. We were safe in the ark. And that pictures the Son of God, Nimrod, who's going to come into this world. I'm sure he talked to him like that. Told him about the ark of salvation, their safety in the Son of God who's coming. The ark was a picture of that one who rescues sinners, the one in whom sinners can hide from the wrath of God. And Noah preached unto him and said, "Now listen, all you grandsons and great grandsons, you got to be righteous before God, because we read that he was a preacher of righteousness." "Now you got to be righteous," he said to them boys. And Nimrod's right there with him and he's listening. But he didn't believe. God wasn't pleased to take the word of God to his heart. And this man grew up then to be a rebel against God. Let me give you several things about this man. As we look at him. Number one, he was a mighty man. What do we know about it? He's a mighty man. His name means, Nimrod means valiant and rebellious. He was a tyrannical rebel. Like I said, his great-grandfather was Noah. The man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, back in Genesis chapter 6, that's recorded. But remember what God said about Ham and his son Canaan? God put a curse on them. And that curse also included their posterity, which included Nimrod. He's under the curse of God. Here's what the curse, part of the curse was: you'll be the servant of others. And Nimrod's attitude was, I'm not going to serve anybody. In fact, I'll make sure people serve me. And they did. He became a great man. He became a ruler. He became a king in the kingdom that he established. He was a mighty man, a powerful man. Here's the second thing I know about this man. He was a mighty man who took a stand against God. Look at verse 9 again here in Genesis chapter 10. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is, he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He brazenly took a stand against God. He just defied God. He heard what his great-grandfather had to say about the flood, about the ark, and how God's a righteous God and God demands righteousness. And he said, I don't believe that and I'm not going to believe it. I have no use for that. He distinguished himself as being fearless and as a man who dared to take a stand against God Almighty. He dared to rebel against the Lord. The Lord who brought a worldwide flood to destroy all of mankind. Isn't it amazing how people have such short memories? And that includes us too. I've been preaching through so far about almost half of the book of Exodus. And what we've learned, what little we've learned so far about the children of Israel is that they had short-term memories regarding the mercies of God. They murmured against what God was doing and forgot about the mercies that God had sent. But I'll tell you, people have short-term memories, not only about mercies, but about judgments. Judgments. It's been a little over 300 years. Here's this man defying God. What about what God sent to the world 300 years ago, Nimrod? You forgot about that? Men and women and young people have short memories, both of mercies and of judgments. I see that in our own country. I see how quickly people forget catastrophes, the Twin Towers, things of that nature. People just forget about those things. Forget about the past. Oh, that God would open up our minds and our hearts and show us God has been merciful. He's been merciful to each one of us. His mercies are over all of His creation. Mercies, so often in the Bible, used in a very general way. He shows His grace to His elect. He shows mercies to everybody and everything. Let us remember His mercies, but let us also remember His judgments. And if anybody doubts the justice of God and the judgment of God against sin, look at the cross of Calvary again. That just needs to be refreshed into our memories. You see that one hanging on the cross, naked, bleeding, dying, suffering. Why does he suffer so? Why does he die? Because of the sins of others. Because that's what justice demands. Death for sin. It's one of the reasons Satan has his preachers virtually ignore the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Don't much mention that. They talk about him being a good example, good teacher, taught morals. He taught us how to live. Oh, he's a great teacher. He taught us how to love. Taught us how to love one another. And they'll say all these things about the Lord Jesus Christ and little, if anything, about His blood redemption. and nothing about satisfying the justice of God through His death. Because they don't know why He died. They don't know the necessity of His death. But if you want to know what God thinks about sin, if you wonder, will God punish sin? Look at the cross. It removes all doubt. This was a mighty man who stood against God. The Jewish Encyclopedia, as well as Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that this man led all the people in rebellion against God. That's daring. He led all the people in rebellion against God. He hated God and he wanted everybody else to hate God. His attitude toward God was, in your face, I absolutely defy you. He was a defiant man. Here's something else now. He founded a kingdom in opposition to the Lord. As I said, this is the first time in the Bible the word kingdom is used. And Nimrod was the king. Verse 10 says that. He was a counterfeit to the Lord Jesus, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see, Satan had, there's the kingdom of God. Satan's got another kingdom. Here's the kingdom of light. Satan's got the kingdom of darkness. The Lord has His preachers like Noah. And Satan had his preacher like Nimrod. And the Lord had His message, the message of grace. Nimrod, Satan's ambassador, had his false gospel, the gospel of works, as we shall see next week, building the Tower of Babel. Well, here's a man who's founded a kingdom in opposition to the Lord. This is a rebel. He's a rebel. And here's something about these two kingdoms. Even though, and I'll talk about the death of Nimrod in just a couple of minutes. Even though Nimrod died, his kingdom didn't die. Now you see, our Lord Jesus, He's the king in His kingdom, and Nimrod was the king in His kingdom. But Nimrod died. Well, our Lord Jesus, He died also. But He arose. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. And He maintains His kingdom. For His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Well, how do you get in the kingdom of God? You're born into the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual birth. You can't even see the kingdom of God apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. And these two kingdoms continue to exist today. And they will exist as long as time shall last. And there will be a constant warring between these two kingdoms. Until at last, the kingdom of darkness is destroyed. And the kingdom of light shall go on forever. So here's a man who is bold and daring in his era. And here's one more thing I want to show you. In the course of time, he died. The Bible doesn't record his death. But history tells us that he died. And of course, nature just tells us the man had to die. We don't know how old he was when he died, but he had to die. And it's interesting that his body was cut in pieces. And you can read some Jewish history about this, or Josephus about this. His body was cut in pieces and sent to various locations in his kingdom. which even Israel did that sort of thing, according to Judges chapter 19 and verse 29, that a body that some people reverenced or respected so much, or a great leader, somebody like that. And in the case of this man, Nimrod, his body was cut up into pieces and sent to the furthest parts of his kingdom. So he died, but his kingdom, it continues to flourish. Spiritual Babylon, this hybrid kingdom, this hybrid religion founded by Nimrod, has always exerted itself in opposition to the kingdom of God. Now, to be sure, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus will last forever, and this kingdom will end. But believe me, and you know, all of you in here tonight know, and I hope the ones who are watching on the internet know this, that the kingdom of that Nimrod founded, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of error, this false religion, it continues, and it's very strong. It's very powerful. You see, the gospel that we preach, let me present it this way. The gospel we preach is the sweetness of the wine of the gospel. And it makes our hearts merry when we hear of what God in Christ has done for us. And we drink of the wine of that. The wine is sweet. The wine is good. But make no mistake about it, there's another wine. The wine of this false religion. And people are drunk upon this wine of her fornication, Babylon's fornication. This is a poisonous elixir. And I suspect you've talked to people in your family, and you've tried to talk to them about the gospel of grace and that the Lord's got to do something. You talk to them about the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, how it put away the sins of all of His people, and salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone, received by God-given faith alone. And they don't get it. It's like they're in a stupor. They are. They drink the wine of her fornication. And they're drunk on it. They're drunk on it. I talked to my neighbor a little bit. Drunk on the wine of Babylon's false religion. Well, this man died, Nimrod, the founder of organized works religion. He died. Of course, he wasn't resurrected. His body will be resurrected one day at the last. But his widow continued his religion. Her name was Semiramis. You've probably heard of that. Look her up on internet. You can read about her. She was his queen, Queen of Babylon. And after Nimrod died, she said her dead husband still existed as a god. And that god is the sun. That's what she said. S-U-N. And she called his name Baal or Baal. And it's interesting that one of the names, and these you can read about this. I can give you some materials to read if you're interested. But one of the names by which his wife was called was Ashtoreth, from which we get the name Easter. And if you care to study this, you'll find that much of what goes on in so-called Christianity today has had its origin in the religion of Nimrod and Semiramis. After his death, she said she had a vision. And she saw a full-grown evergreen tree springing out from the roots of a dead tree. And that, she said, that symbolized the springing forth of new life for Nimrod, a resurrection of sorts. And on the anniversary of his birth, on his birthday, his wife said she would visit that tree every year at the winter solstice at the end of December. And guess what the sun god left? Gifts under that evergreen tree. Thus the idea of Christmas was born, not when Christ was born, but hundreds and hundreds of years before his birth. You see, again I say, so much of today's so-called Christianity is of pagan origin. Now later, Semiramis became pregnant, and she said it was Baal who impregnated her. And she called her newborn son the Son of God. And she and her son became known as Madonna and her child. And she proclaimed that her son was the reincarnation of the sun god Nimrod. And she said, this is the Messiah. This is the seed of the woman going back to Genesis 3:15. Well, it's interesting that her son was named, and I'm not going to give you too much more of this. Makes for interesting study, but it isn't vital to know this. But her son's name was Tammuz. And one of his primary symbols that is attached to his name, throughout the years, is the cross. His symbols were also fires, as in candles, rosary beads, halos, the symbol of the fish, and all kinds of beasts. Did you know, I recognize the fact that most people, and not you folks, because you've been taught correctly through the years, but most people think the symbol of Christianity is the cross. It isn't the symbol of Christianity. Because 900 years before our Lord Jesus was born, when the Spaniards went into Mexico and they entered into a temple of the Incas, guess what they found? A cross. That was very big in their religion. This was 900 years before the Lord Jesus. This woman and child have been worshipped in nations and cultures down through the years. Fortuna and Jupiter in Rome, Aphrodite and Adonis in Greece, Ashtoreth and Moloch in Canaan. Just ungodly stuff. You see, Nimrod was Antichrist. You know, we love to speak about pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love to preach about the pictures of Christ, be it men who typified him or things which pointed to him or typified him. But Nimrod, he's a type also. He's a type of Antichrist who rebelled against the very truth of God. And his religion of works and will worship is anti-Christ as well. And I wouldn't want to be cruel. Don't think I'm being cruel. I'm just being accurate and honest. Most of the people around here are wrapped up in Nimrod's religion. It's very sad. And they're just drinking the elixir. They're drinking the wine. As we used to say, those who remember Jim Jones, they're drinking the Kool-Aid. And I think this is wonderful. Religion's fun. Religion's, it's full of happiness and joy. And it's going to end up in the destruction of their souls. Let me give you a reference here real quick. Go to Revelation again. Go to the book of Revelation. I had Joe read those few verses for you. Let's go to, well, for the sake of time, look at chapter 17 and verses 13 and 14. Here are the enemies of God. Here's the hybrid religionists. Revelation chapter 17, verse 13. They have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast, to Satan, who gives his power. See, the woman rides on the beast. He carries her. False religion is demonic. It's devilish. Don't forget that. I know the preachers wrapped up in false religion, they can come across as very nice people, but they're wolves. They're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Don't cut them any slack. They pray for them. Maybe God will save them. But you can't partake of their evil ways and their evil lies. What concord can light have with darkness? The folks say, well, how come your church doesn't get along with all the rest of the churches? Because light can't get along with darkness. That's why. Truth can't get along with error. If truth joins in with error, you got a hybrid religion. See, that's what I'm talking about. It's a hybrid religion. Look at verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Look over at chapter 18. Look at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. I heard the call, come out of her, my people. Lord called me out. He called us all ultimately out of false religion, because every man by nature is a religious creature. And it's false religion that we gravitate toward. Till the Lord called us out of it. Now let me just read at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. Chapter 18, verse 20. And ye holy apostles and prophets. For God hath avenged you on her over this hybrid religion. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. It's going to be cast into hell. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all. No more joy, no more happiness, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her, in this hybrid religion, was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That's a prophecy of what's in store for this hybrid religion. Oh, may God haste the day when this comes to pass. You say, when's it going to happen, Jim? When the last of God's elect are brought into the fold of salvation. I believe that's when it's going to happen. Our Lord said, behold, I come quickly. And John, as a spokesman for all the church, says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Put down all error. And this hybrid religion, sink her into the depths of the deepest sea, the bottom of hell. Sink her forever, that she be heard from no more. Let's pray. Lord, bless the word that's gone forth tonight. What a deceived world this is we live in, where this hybrid religion, people just swallow it all. It doesn't matter what the name of it is. There's all kind of names for religions and denominations and churches. But they're really all the same hybrid religion. Salvation by man. Salvation dependent upon the creature. Salvation by works, by worth, and by man's will. Oh God, we want to thank you for translating us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, of showing us the blessedness of our Lord Jesus and this salvation that is all of grace and all according to your sovereign will and purpose. We bless you, we thank you, we praise you for teaching us the truth, and we ask that this gospel you've taught us, that you'll teach so many of our family members and friends who are strangers to these truths. May it be so for your glory, if you will. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen.